Philemon, let's remember that the purpose of Paul in writing this letter to Philemon is to bring two people together. Two people that were hurt by some circumstance. Onesimus, who ran away from Philemon, and Philemon, who was counting a loss, possibly because of the absence of Onesimus. Onesimus and Philemon need to be brought back together, and that is what Paul wanted to do, to bring these separated individuals back in harmony with one another. And Philemon, if you remember, is remembered by Paul for his faith and love. Paul, who was a prisoner of the Lord. And Philemon, his love and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints, that was something that had great effect on the saints there and all of those who were around him. Great joy and consolation is what he brought them through his love. And their hearts were refreshed there in verse 7. And Paul makes it very clear in his writings that Philemon and Paul, they share the same kind of common faith. That faith that makes them beloved friends and that makes them fellow laborers there, as he calls that in verse 1. And also, as we think beyond our previous lessons, that faith changes them. It changed Paul. He went from Saul to Paul. He went from persecuting the church to preaching the way of Christ. It changed Philemon, who was once outside of Christ, now is in Christ, now has a church in his home. And so it brings faith, brings change. And it had changed Onesimus, who was once a slave, unprofitable, and now is profitable there, as we read there in verses 11 through 16. And now in this lesson, our focus is on verse 17 and a little bit on verse 18. Paul said, "If then you count me a partner, receive him as you would me." And I want you to think about this idea of being counted. Being counted as a partner. When somebody is counted, you know, we're not talking about numbering the people of Israel. We're talking about standing up. We're talking about somebody who's being seen for their faith. We're talking about people who are loyal to the Lord and to one another. We're talking about a people who are trustworthy, a people who are faithful, a people whose word is as good as gold. That's what it means to be counted. It means to be steadfast, sure, unfailing. And that's the kind of person that Paul wants to be seen as. And he says, if you count me. And then he goes on there and he says, as a partner. And we want to begin thinking a little bit about what that really means, the definition of partner here. Now, the word partner is defined as a person who takes an undertaking with another person, another individual, especially in the secular sense, as in business, sharing the risks and sharing the profits. And a partnership is an arrangement where parties are known as partners. That's what they call them. And they agree to cooperate and to advise, and they have mutual interests. In the original language, the Greek word is koinonos, and it means to participate mutually. They share again in their fellowship, joint participation. And that's what Paul is using here. It's the same root word that we have for communion. That we fellowship, we come together in Christ through that table, through the bread and through the cup. Fellowship is important in the faith. And so as we look at this and we see that Paul wants to be counted as a partner. And, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul uses that same kind of language as he talks about Titus, his partner and fellow worker. He also talks about Peter and James and John, who were partners in a business. They were partners in fishing. But Jesus said something to them, didn't he? He told them that from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. You're going to catch men, Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And so the partnership shifts from the secular thoughts to the spiritual thoughts. And spiritually, as partners in the Church of Christ, we share all things, both the good and the bad. While we're here in this world together, we share in the joys of the hope of heaven, of the hope of the return of Christ. As partners in the Lord, we are companions together. We're together and we're all awaiting for something. We're all waiting for that enduring possessions, those enduring possessions that are in heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. And so that's what this partnership is all about. And when the Apostle Paul talks about this, and he makes that statement, if you count me as a partner, what he's really saying here, if Philemon, you count me as a partner, and if we're partners, then our hope is in the gospel together. Our hope together, Colossians 1 and 23, we continue in the faith. We together are grounded and steadfast in the faith. We are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Together, we're partners, and that's the way we need to be in the church. Together in those things. Paul says if we're partners, then we'll partake of the fruit of the Spirit. As he talks about in Galatians 5:22 and verse 23, the love and the joy and the peace and all those fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, but He pronounces that in verse 7 of the text here, when he talks about that we have great joy and consolation together. Our hearts are refreshed together. We're partaking of this fruit together. He says, Philemon, if you count me as a brother, then we'll trust in the return of Christ. We'll share in all the spiritual blessings. Well, you know, we're chosen together. We're adopted children of God, called the God's children together. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ together. And we have a knowledge of the mystery of Christ that was hidden for ages, and now we have that together. If we're partners, then we all have these same things together. And we will trust in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's going to come and He's going to take that church and raise it up into the air. Together we'll be with Christ. He's going to deliver us to the Father in heaven in the end, and all things here will be destroyed. Together we'll be with Christ. And we will share eternal life in heaven. That life that Jesus talked about in my Father's house, that's where we're going to be together. And he's telling Philemon that all these things are true. That in the end, when Jesus comes and judges the world, then we're going to be on the right-hand side. And he's going to tell us to go off into everlasting life. You see, we'll be together in all these things. And he says, Philemon, if we do all these things, if your hope is in the gospel, then receive Onesimus as you would me. If you partake of the fruit of the Spirit, receive Onesimus as you would me. If you were sharing in all spiritual blessings in Christ, receive Onesimus as you would me. And when we trust in Christ and in the return of Christ, receive Onesimus as you would me. And when we share in eternal life in heaven, receive Onesimus as you would me, because he's going to be there with us. When we think of these things, we need to realize that whenever we have differences, whenever there's variances in our problems, that we need to face those head on and realize that we're all partners in Christ. We're all partners in the Lord. We're not separate individuals. In His kingdom, we're all partners. We all share the work of the church. We all share the love of God and Christ for one another. When someone is struggling, do we not share in the trials? Do we not pray for them? Do we not support the brethren? When a soul obeys the gospel, don't we all rejoice together? And when don't we come together as today and we sing together, we pray together, we give of the blessings that God has blessed us with together, we take the communion of Christ together? You see, we're all partners. We need to receive one another out of that great love, out of that partnership, that fellowship that we have. Do we not come together each Lord's Day to remember the shepherd of our souls, the bishop of our souls, the great King and Lord? Do we not remember Jesus? And are we not in partnership with Him? You see, there's a lot to be said about being counted a partner. You consider that being counted as a partner, that our hearts, the origin of that, it's from heaven. It's from heaven. And we have to comply with the Creator. We have to comply with His will in order to have a successful partnership. Over the centuries, God's people, there were many great partners who walked in His ways and kept His commandments and His statutes. You think about Noah. You think about Moses, who chose to be with the struggling of the people rather than to have the riches of Egypt. Of Abraham, who went to a place that he didn't know. Jacob, Joseph, David, Nehemiah, Naomi, Ruth, Esther, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joshua, Peter, James, John, Luke, and in this letter, Philemon, and Onesimus, and Paul. You see, we have to consider the value of this partnership. And to be in partnership with Paul and ultimately with Christ, there are at least, and I'm bringing up just four things that we have to meet in order to be a part of this Pauline kind of partnership, and that is that we have to have the same doctrine. We have to share in the same mission, the goal of Christ, the church's mission. We have to have genuine relationship with Christ, and we have to have a recognition that we have just one leader in this partnership. Our senior partner is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. For a spiritual relationship or partnership to be successful, equal attention has to be given to all four of these. And we want to just examine some of these components. What a glorious and amazing things are accomplished when we're successful, when we count one another as partners, when we stand together in this wonderful work of the Lord. You know, and often churches, they don't know why they feel dissatisfied, why they're not comfortable, what's wrong here, what's wrong in the partnership. And they have these feelings until they evaluate their partnership using these four points alone, this grid, by asking yourself, questions. Do we share together in the doctrine of our partnership with Christ? Are we meaningfully involved in the mission of the church? Are given responsibilities by our senior partner, Jesus? Is our relationship with Christ central to our relationship to one another? And finally, do we recognize that our partnership completely and totally is directed by our Lord? Those are things that we have to ask. If any one of these questions is a no, then our partnership, it feels uncomfortable. If two or more of your answers to this question are no, the partnership is unstable and will probably not stand. You notice in verse 14 of Philemon that Paul treats Philemon as a partner. Listen to what he said there. Verse 14, but without your consent. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were but voluntary. Without your consent, I you know, we need to be like that. Of course, the ultimate partner is Jesus. Without His consent, we do nothing. Brother Randy brought that out very eloquently this morning in our lessons. The need to have that fellowship with God in spirit and truth. But Paul, he's lifting up Philemon there as a partner. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. And in verse 18 of our text that was read this morning, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. See, they're in this together. Paul wants him to know. That's what partners do. We love one another. We lift one another up. We focus on what's important, the things above. Same doctrine, shared mission, genuine relationship in Christ, and recognition of one leader in the church. One head. So now, because we are partners, we must all possess the same doctrine. You know, and it's easily seen in this letter. Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon, a fellow laborer, together, they're partners. Philemon had a church in his house. That implied that he was with Christ, that he taught the way of Christ, that he was in partnership with Christ, with Paul, and ultimately with Philemon, or with Onesimus. And Paul's remarks on his love and his faith indicate that Paul took him as a partner. Paul refers to himself as a partner with Philemon, a fellow worker. And he refers to Philemon as a brother in verse 20. And in 21, Paul's confidence in Philemon, his obedience. All of these things are bringing them to a place where we can understand that these two men, at least, they're obeying God. They have the same way of thinking in Christ. Philemon, Paul, and now Onesimus have one faith. They have one doctrine. Because they have one Lord who brought the one way. And, you know, in that context, if we were to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where the apostle says, I marvel that you are so soon moved away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not a different gospel, another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preached at first, let him be accursed. And you read that. After hearing those words, can you imagine Paul being in partnership with anybody who was teaching any different gospel? Any different doctrine? This is one aspect of Paul that I love the most. And that is he's being very clear, clear as a bell on this issue. We all must be just as convicted if we want the local church to grow in God's favor. Count one another as partners. In our personal lives, we have to follow the way of Christ, the faith that comes to us from God's Word. And we have to make necessary changes in our life when things aren't balancing out. This is something Philemon has to think about. Onesimus is coming back. He left on uneven terms. He was left on terms that were just not so good. But now Paul's sending him back. as a dear begotten son, as someone who is like me, Paul said. And so Philemon, if he's a partner of God, of Christ, does he not have to forgive? And does he not have to receive Onesimus? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes a great deal here. And he clarifies for the church there how the members should be walking in the doctrine, the true doctrine. In the very first verse of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle writes, We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with all of you, with you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. With Him, together. To be together with Him is to be in partnership with Him and with one another. Paul opens wide his heart in verse 11 there of that sixth chapter. And by a series of statements found there in verses 4 through 10, the Apostle Paul puts great weight in this partnership, great weight and value in the message that he's giving them. Because they went through tribulations and distresses and stripes, imprisonments, sleeplessness. It's amazing the things that they suffered and went through. And they did it all by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Dishonor, evil, deception, being chastened, sorrowful. All of those things he's using to say how important it is that we are in fellowship with one another. Because we suffered all these things for that very purpose. And he says in verse 3 that our ministry not be blamed. And that's why all these things came upon them. They're marks to be revealed by Paul. You know, how important is it that the church follows the right way, that we are considered to one another as partners in the Lord? When you think about all the things Paul and the rest of the apostles suffered to keep this message pure, it's pretty important. In verse 14 and through the end there, Paul makes it clear. There's only one way. There's only one doctrine that matters and one fellowship. Partners in the kingdom. God will walk with us spiritually, guiding us through His Word. If we separate ourselves from the world, He receives us in the Spirit. And we and the Father are together. He calls us sons and daughters. And verse 18 says, the Lord God Almighty. You see that? We're partners together. And as partners, we must have a shared mission. And of course, that shared mission is to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus said, go ye into all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'll be with you. And teach them to observe whatever I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, until the end of the age. Preaching the gospel. Seeking to save the lost. In Luke chapter 19:10, that's exactly what Jesus did. Is it not? For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we were once lost. But because of the love of God, we've been found. We were given a Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we have a relationship with Him, a partnership with Him. And those of us who are believers have been baptized into Christ and are now the lights of the world. That's what Jesus called us. You are the light of the world, He said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. As partners in Him, we don't hide our lights. We put our light out where men can see it so that they can be found. And we glorify the name of God. We glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's what it means. As partners, we so let our light shine so that men may see our good works and glorify God. Second, as partners, we need to edify one another. Pursuing the things which make for peace, Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and 19. That we may edify one another. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16 that the whole body of Christ is joined together and every joint supplies. Each one of us has a part in this according to the effective working of God. Every part does its share, he says. And what does that do? It causes growth of the body. When two people come together for a business and partnership, they don't do it so they fail. They do it to grow. And listen, the body of Christ is not a business. It's a spiritual institution bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. So our goal is to let the borders of the kingdom grow and to edify one another. Remember that Greek word oikodemo. It's a compound word, and it basically it's the word house and build. That's what it means to edify. To edify, literally, to build somebody up, helping us to stand, to be strong and sturdy. That's what partners do. God wants each one of us, as His children, to build each other up in the most holy faith. And you see how Paul accomplishes that in his letter to Philemon. Think about that. In verse 1, he calls him a beloved friend. If not, that's building him up. In verse 4, I thank my God and making mention of you always in my prayers. That's building him up. Count me as a partner, building him up. You refresh me. You refresh my heart. You bring great joy to us. Verse 7, he's building him up. So we need to follow that example. It's also necessary to have a genuine relationship with Christ. In Psalm chapter 42, and in verse 2, the psalmist, he writes, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We have to have a genuine partnership with Christ. And if we do, there's going to be a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 14, David, a man after God's own heart, that's what it says there. He wrote a psalm, Psalm 27 and 4. He said, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's the way we need to look at God. You know, the man on the street interviews, when you say to somebody, you know, what do you know about God? And God is some big cosmic ball of love. God is just a force within us. God is a doting, grandfatherly kind of figure. These false beliefs desperately need to be challenged by God's people, especially in the church. A lot of people love their perception of God because their God doesn't challenge, convict, or disrupt them. But a genuine relationship with God requires accurate knowledge of God. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Knowledge of Him is how we have that genuine relationship with Him. And to have a passion for God. A passion. That's a characteristic of genuine fellowship. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. A passion. Remember what Jesus told the devil? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of mouth. Every word of God, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Passion. And I was thinking this morning in the lesson about Israel and how, because they didn't have a passion for God, that they were misled by people. And when you think about a passion for God, you're here today because you have a passion for God. But that passion shouldn't end at this building, at these doors. If you leave here today and you don't open your Bible and you don't pray and you don't consider the things of God throughout the rest of the week, you don't have a passion for God. Where's your passion? To continue in a genuine relationship keeps us from suffering spiritual malnutrition. It keeps us from leaving here and closing this until we get back. You ever see somebody whose Bible, when they leave, their Bible's sitting on the dashboard of their car, and when they come back, it's still there? You see them in the grocery store, you spot that car, and they still got their Bible. And it's still there. Where's your passion? Do you truly hunger? Does your soul truly hunger and thirst for the one and true living God? I want you to remember something. Where there is food, there is life. Jesus is the bread of life. He gives us the words of life. And when you think about that, you know where your passion needs to be. Continual prayer, relationship, every opportunity that you have to correct the deep misconceptions of cultural trends with their worshiping of false gods, turn them to a true and living God. That's what genuine relationship in Christ gives you the ability to do. Finally, recognition of one leader. I don't think this is too difficult. When we think of Colossians 1:18, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, which is His body. He's the head. There's only one. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. He's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And He has all authority. We have one head. We don't have a synod or a council somewhere in some other state that tells this congregation what to do. We don't have men here who tell us what to do. We consult the Bible, book, chapter, verse. And then that's what we do. Because the head of our congregation, the head of His church, is Jesus. He is the one who bought and paid for the church with His blood. You know, the churches of Christ, they only seek one thing, and that is the will of God. That's what separates us from all other congregations. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, we're saved because we have a love for the truth. Others are not saved because they don't have a love for the truth. We recognize one leader, Jesus. And we do everything in the name of the Lord, by His authority, Jesus. You know, Paul asked Philemon, if you count me a partner, receive Onesimus, him, as you would me. Remember those words, as you would me, talking about my bowels, my inner being, everything that's inside of me. That's so much of importance, my heart, my lungs, my liver. Receive him as you would me. But then in verse 18, again, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I want you to think about something. There was a kingdom. We had a wonderful king. And this king cared so much about his people that he gathered them together one day and he says, if you need anything, anything at all, you need money, come to me. If you need food, come to me. You need housing, come to me. You need clothes, come to me. I will take care of you. And everything was fine until one day one of his servants came to him and he said, King, somebody stole some money out of the treasury. The king was, he was wrought. He brought all the people. I told you that if you need anything, come to me. You don't need to steal. Come to me. And anybody who was guilty of this, you confess. And he commanded that anybody who steals anything from that day forward would get 10 lashes. Everything was fine for a couple of weeks. And the servant came again and he says, Lord, somebody stole from the pantry. Some of the food's gone. And the king brought everybody. He couldn't believe it. And so he said, listen, this is crazy. I've offered to give you anything you need. Why do you steal? We want to know who did this. And from this day forward, whoever is caught stealing gets 20 lashes. And everything's fine. A couple of weeks goes by and the servant walks up to the king and says, we found out who was stealing from you. Your mother. And the king was, his heart just dropped down to the ground. The next day they marched his mother down the street to the middle of the square and they tied her to a pole. And with her back to the man with the whip. And the man with the whip looked at the king, knowing that the king was going to say, stop. And he didn't. He nodded and said, continue. And so the man raised the whip, and immediately the king shouted, stop! And then the king came down off of his chair, took off his own robe and his shirt, and he put his arms around his mother and said, continue. That's exactly what Jesus wants to do for you. That's what Jesus did do for you. He took the lashes and the scourgings and the spit. And He hung upon the cross and He died for you. So that you can stop being Onesimus. You can stop running away. And you can come back and find fellowship and partnership. In the greatest established thing on the earth, His kingdom. And all you have to do is just come back. Confess Christ today. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've run away from that, come back. He's still ready to put His arms around you. He still loves you. And He's still willing to provide. If you have a need this day, I invite you to come forward to the front pew as we stand and as we sing.